Exodus chapter number 14, verse number 13, and we're going to read down through verse number 15, and the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Tonight, that's just a simple message we're going to preach tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing. I hope it'll be an encouragement to us. Just on those two words, go forward. All right, let's pray. Lord, I love you. Thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Father, now that we're coming out of this time, Father, there's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of unrest in our world. And Father, I pray that we as your children would make a decision to go forward. In your precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This sermon is actually a sermon I heard preached a couple years ago by another preacher. I thought he did a good enough job. I didn't have to really change anything, so I copied it down word for word. No, I didn't do that. But I don't know how other preachers write sermons, but how I write sermons is the Lord gives me a truth that blesses my heart, and I want to share it with someone else. And so I just write things down. One, because why would I not use the wisdom of men who have gone on before me, who know how to preach and who have been faithful for decades. And so I just write these things down in my Bible, and I write them down on note cards and everywhere I can. And I got my office is a bag right now because I don't really have an office in my house. But in my office, all right, there's like all these little note cards with scribbles from all these years, different sermons I've heard. And so when I start to write sermons, I'll go and I'll flip through these. Well, I came across this outline that was preached in a couple years ago in my Bible, and I began to think about it, and I began to read over some of the points, and I was like, you know what, this is something I believe that we need to preach again in 2020. And so I'm going to preach a message that I borrowed from a pastor down in, not from Brother Ross, all right? I'm not going to preach staying positive in a negative world or anything like that. You're like, I think I've heard that somewhere before. So I got to be careful, though, because I listened, even before I moved here, I listened to Brother Ross a lot. Like, I'd go on the website and download the sermons. I'd go back and, because this is one of the only churches I know that keeps an archive of sermons till I think as long as the church has been in existence, almost. At least they have the years. They have a lot of years on the website. And so I'll go back and I'll download old ones. I've listened to some of Pastor Robert Ross's sermons that they have, a few of them that they have available. And, Brother Jerry Ross, of course, and then Brother Gordon and Brother Roger Young. Yes, I do even listen to my brother sometimes voluntarily when I don't have to. All right. I never tell him about it, but I secretly every now and then. And really, I'm not listening to get anything out of it. I'm listening to see if he messes up so I can call him on the phone and say, hey, you know what you said last night? No, but I have listened to a lot of Brother Ross's sermons, so I have to be careful that I don't preach one of his messages, okay? All right, so I made sure this wasn't one of his before I went ahead with it. But we'll notice here. In this story here, we obviously know what's going on. The children of Israel, the Red Sea, all right? Most of us have been in church long enough to be familiar with that story. Even a lot of people I know that have little or to no church experience know what the Red Sea is. They've heard of that because it's like David and Goliath. It's one of those stories in the Bible that's just a huge story. And it's just an incredible story about God's grace and God's protection. And let me just say a few things before I actually start preaching, all right? I heard a preacher say one time that he likes to talk a while before he says anything. And I don't really know what that means, but I figured it out now that I'm a preacher. Sometimes you just like to get up here and ramble like I'm doing, and you like to get all your nerves out before you actually preach what Lord wants you to preach. But you know what? God has always had a desire for his people to follow his leading. God has always had a place that he is trying to get his people to, and that place is always better than where they were at. God is never, you say, well, the situation might not be good. Yes, but God is trying to take you to a place that is better than where you're at. God is never going to ask you to go forward, to go into something worse, all right? Even though the situation may seem worse at the time, you know, giving up a life of luxury and ease to go serve in the far country of Africa where there's nothing, that may seem to some people like they're giving it up, but really God is leading that person that he leads to there. He's leading them to his will, therefore he's leading them
them to a better place. And so God is always leading you to a better place. And God always has known the challenges and temptations that hinder us from going forward in his will. I think God knew that geographically the Israelites were going to run smack dab into the Red Sea. I think he already knew that beforehand. I think he actually, if you go back and you back up to the beginning of the chapter, he tells Moses, look, I'm going to lead, you're going to follow, and the reason that we're going to do it the way that we're going to do it is so I can make Egypt know that I am the Lord. So Moses already knew that, God's man and God's leader. And even though the million some odd children of Israel, they estimate there was around a million of them, even though they didn't all know, they were following the man of God who was following God. And let me just say this, just as an aside, our pastor has a vision for this church that we don't always have, okay? And so part of what our going forward is to do is to get behind him because he knows where's God leading Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen? All right? So sometimes we just don't understand, okay, I don't see where we're going. Well, we need to trust the man of God that he knows where God is leading us. Amen? So you know what? God rescued them out of Egypt, the children of Israel. But they have a decision to make. Do they go back to Egypt or do they die in the wilderness? I mean, that's their choices right now. That's what they see. And they look around, and they start complaining to Moses. And they said, Moses, there's a sea in front of us. Did you bring us out here to die? You know, Egypt doesn't sound so bad when you're confronted with death. Doesn't. They're like, you know what? Being a slave really wasn't that bad. You know, there's this thing about being a slave. I was at least alive, right? And, you know, they're like, man, you brought us out here to die. But then God steps in and he says, wait just a minute. Have you considered option number 3? Go forward. And probably if they were here audibly, they would say to you, no, I didn't consider that, all right? I didn't actually think there was a way for us to get across this ocean. But you know what, folks? The same thing is true for us spiritually. We were saved out of the bondage of this world. Now, we are supposed to follow God, but we will always be confronted with the temptation to go back to the world or to get comfortable where we are and let the world catch up to us and kill us. You see, Satan knows that he can't get you back, all of you, all right? You can't lose your salvation. Now, you can go back to Egypt and you can live like you used to live before you were saved, and Satan would love that. But Brother Brian, if he can't get you to do that, he wants you to get you to stop where you're at. Because he's always coming behind. And he doesn't want you to go forward because if he can get you complacent, he's going to catch up and he's going to get you then. And so he's looking for an opportunity. And Pharaoh was pursuing, by the way. He had a horde of angry Egyptians. The children of Israel were the reason that they had just lost all of their firstborn sons. All right, I would say the Egyptians were pretty angry, pretty mad, pretty upset. I'm not sure they would have even brought him back. I'm pretty sure they would have taken those chariots and just seen how far they could go through that whole crowd of people. They were pretty mad. And Israel was looking and they're like, what in the world are we going to do? And God says, go forward. And just as there is a lot at stake in our text, there is just as much at stake in your life. The direction you go will influence others, and it will affect the next generation and possibly the world. You say, Brother James, how do I know that? Because I don't know God's will for your life, and I don't know God's will for every single person in this room, but I know this, God wants you to go forward. He wants you to go forward. It's not just a church thing, all right? He wants you in your life to find his will and do it. And God's will is always forward. I hope you will go forward in your life. I hope you will go forward in God's will. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. No, I'm going to give you a few things today about why we should go forward. Why should you go forward? I mean, why even go forward? Number one, why go forward? Because God said to. Because God said to. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus. There's no low calling of God in your life. There's no, all right, God said, well, you're good enough. All right, this is, you've arrived. Listen, none of us have ever arrived. I never want to get to the place where I think I've arrived spiritually, where I think how much soul winning I do is enough. where I think how much Bible reading I do is enough, where I think how much time I spend in prayer is enough. Listen, in every area of your life, God wants you to go forward. You see, folks, God has a high calling for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The will of God, all right, the will of God is always forward, always forward. There is no turning back. All right, that's never in the will of God. There is no being complacent, being, well, I think I'm a pretty good Christian. That is not biblical. The will of God is always growing, always going forward. And every time I read the Bible, I see these principles. And you know what? God wants us to go forward. And why is that not enough for us? As a Christian, why is that not enough that God said it, and so that settles it? And some people say that, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. No, what settled it was the fact that God said it, not the fact that we believe it. All right? And God says a lot of things, and sometimes if we're not careful, we won't go forward because we don't want to be obedient to the book. And a preacher preaches, and he says something, and you're like, well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. I don't really think we should do that for our family. It's good for other people, but not for us. Hey, if it's good, if God said to do it, do it. That's the basic, simple, most simple premise of what it means to be a Christian. If God said it, then it's your responsibility to do it, or you're disobedient to the word of God. It's a very simple truth. Number one, why go forward? Because God said to. Number two, why go forward? It's where God is. It's where God is. Psalms chapter 23, we're very familiar with that passage of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down beside green pastures. He leadeth me. You see, going forward, you don't know why I want to go forward? Because that's where God is. Because you see, God is a leader. And where God goes, I want to go. And you know what? I never want to get to the place in my life where I'm walking along the path of God's will and all of a sudden I get complacent because God's going to keep going. And at some point, God's going to stop and he's going to remove his hand of blessing on my life and he's going to turn around and he'll say, "Come on, James, I got something better for you. Come on. Come on." And you know what God is? God is a leader, folks. And listen, you want to know why I want to go forward? Because that's where God is. Don't you want to be where God is? Isaiah chapter 48, verse number 17 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." So, according to the Bible, if I'm not going the way that God is going, then I'm not going in the way that I should go. And so I want to go forward because it's where God is. Number three, why should we go forward? Because that is where you are safest. That is where you are safest. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter number 26. Isaiah chapter number 26. There is no safer place to be than in the center of where God wants you. There's no safer place than the center of God's will for your life. Isaiah chapter 26, and I'll start reading when I find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah. Somewhere in there. All right. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." You know what? I want to go forward because when I keep my mind stayed upon Jehovah, he will keep me in perfect peace. That's the only way you're ever gonna have perfect peace. When you want to lay your head on the pillow at night, and you want to know why all of these things are so popular for how to help people sleep better and all this stuff, it's because the world doesn't have peace. And I'm not saying if you have a medical condition, I understand there's a difference. But you know what? Most people, I guarantee you, their problem isn't that they have a medical condition that causes them to not be able to sleep at night. I guarantee you, they have guilt. They have regret, and they don't have any peace. And let me just say, as a Christian, if you're not in God's will, that's probably the reason you can't sleep at night. The other reason is the people don't get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to work all day and work a day's wage for a day's work. And anyway, that's an aside there. But, you know, teenage young man, you gotta work, all right? All right, you gotta work, okay? Just, you gotta work, okay? I don't know that where that is in my notes, but you gotta work, okay? Just do something, okay? All right, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you gotta walk around your house and pick up furniture and move it to a different room, and then, you know, your mom will come in and be like, why did you move that furniture? Move it back. Hey, listen, at least you're doing something, all right? Man. But you know what? The reason why most people can't sleep is because they're not in God's will. And when they lay their head on their pillow at night, there is no peace because their mind isn't stayed upon Jehovah. You say, brother, this whole virus thing, if it's freaking you out, because your mind's not stayed upon Jehovah. When you're going through a trouble or a trial and you're just in a panic attack, it's because your mind's not stayed upon Jehovah. Now, I understand there's things are real. Depression is real. I understand those things are real, all right? But for most people, their problem isn't a real physical medical condition. It's a spiritual condition where we're not in God's will, so we have no sense of security, no sense of safety. And you see all these things about mental health and all this stuff that the world tries to sell people so that they can sleep at night. But if you're in God's will, I promise you, every night you're going to lay your head down and you're going to sleep in peace because your mind is stayed upon Jehovah. Number four, why should we go forward? Why should we go forward? It's where the finish line is. It's where the finish line is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. I need two young men who are in excellent physical condition to volunteer. they're like, please don't call on us. All right, you two. All right, come on. They're looking at me like, please. All right, come here. Now, you know, you guys have been going to church for a while, right? Okay, I want you to stand right here, face in that door. Now, you know what's the number one rule of being in a church auditorium? You never run in church. All right, amen. All right. So we're not going to run in church, all right? But without pushing, shoving, touching each other, when I say go, you're going to briskly walk. And I mean, if you run, I've got somebody in the audience that I've already told, and they're going to yell at you, all right? So I just want you to briskly walk to that door and back, okay? The first person, all right, let's see. I should have saved a smaller bill here, but the first person is going to get this $5 bill. All right. Now, you're going to give it back to me after church, but no, it's actually yours to keep. And you want to know why? It's because I've been given a lot of $5 bills because I've sat on the front row my whole life and been in a lot of sermon illustrations, okay? All right, I know what this feels like. It's very, is it embarrassing? No. Are you embarrassed? Man, I was hoping for some embarrassment. All right, when I say go, you're going to walk as briskly as you can without breaking into a run. All right, I wish we were at camp right now. I just have them take off down the aisle. All right, I want you to walk back there, touch the door as briskly as you can without breaking into a run. If you break into a run, you're disqualified. And back to me, the first one is going to get this $5 bill. All right, are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. Okay, that's some good brisk walking there. All right. Uh-oh. All right, congratulations. There you are, sir. That was good. You guys look absolutely incredibly. Anyway, I wish you go back on YouTube later and watch that on the video, okay? All right. He was taking those big strides. He did good, though. He did good. Now, you know what he was doing? You know what they were both doing? They were running to obtain. Why? Because there was a prize at the end. And they, even though they couldn't run, he was doing it, working as hard as he could, all right, to get that reward. You know what God wants us to do in the Christian life? Run so that we can obtain. Why are we satisfied with God's second best for our life when God's got something so much better for us? Why are we satisfied with just doing enough soul winning to fulfill our quota for the week? Why are we satisfied with just doing enough bus visitation to keep our bus route functioning? Why are we satisfied with just being good enough and just being prepared enough and just reading our Bible enough and just praying enough instead of just running so that we can obtain? You know, I'm not saying you're doing that, and I'm not saying that anybody in here is just trying to be an average Christian, but you want to know that the term average Christian exists because somewhere there has to be an average, okay? And I understand math, all right? There's a reason they use the term the average Christian, because somewhere out there is the average Christian. Let me challenge you, don't be the average Christian. Let me challenge you, go forward. Let me challenge you, run so that you may obtain. Listen, when I get to the end of my life, I want to cross the finish line. I want to be like the Apostle Paul and said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know what, folks? You say, Brother Young, I don't know where God's will is for my life. All right, well, keep going forward. And someday when you reach the finish line, you know you've reached the end. But if you stop, if you quit, you're going to miss out on the finish line. Oh, still, you're sure you'll go to heaven, but you're going to miss out on all of what God had for you. You know what? This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And I heard a preacher, Dr. Lewis Arnold. He was 100 years old. He was the founder of Claysmore Old Baptist Church, and he always got up and he preached every year on his birthday at our church. And so he preached his 91st, and he preached on his 100th birthday. And he always said, and it was amazing to watch a man of God at 100 years old. And I remember he preached from Isaiah, and he stood there, and he preached on that text, here am I, Lord, send me. And I watched a 100-year-old man raise his bony finger up in the air, and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. As much life as I have left, I want to live it for you. He was a short preacher. You would have liked him. I think he preached 15 minutes at the most. Right? Isn't that right, Brother Young? He preached more in 15 minutes than I could if I sat you down for 3 hours, okay? And he just had wisdom that only God could give. But you know what? I watched a 100-year-old man stand there and say, here am I, Lord, send me. And he'd also make this joke. He said, people always ask me when I'm going to retire, and I say, I just did. I bought 4 new ones. And he said, I just don't see anywhere in the Bible where God called me to quit. And you know what, folks? Listen, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God calls you to quit. Where God calls you to say, well, I'm a pretty good church member. I've been serving faithfully all these years. No, listen, God has got something for you to do where you're at. I don't care if you're 5. I don't care if you're 15, 50, or 100 years old. God still wants you to be yielded enough to say, here am I, Lord. Send me, whatever you want me to do. I don't care what it is, Lord, I'll do it. I will go forward. Number one, why should we go forward? Because God said to. Number two, why should we go forward? Because it's where God is. Number three, why should we go forward? That is where you are safest. Number four, why should we go forward? It's where the finish line is. Number five, why should we go forward? Because it's what men do. It's what men do. And I wrote the whole page of this on this one point, all right? So women, you can listen, but this is going straight to the men right now, all right? Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. You know what that word quit means? It means to carry through, to do or to perform something to the end so that nothing remains. Men, if you're a man in here, from the day you were born, you were a man, until the day you are die, God wants you to be a man. And God designed men to be leaders. God designed men to be men and be a man. And you know what? Not the perverted worldly view of manhood where physical strength is glorified and where men stand around and curse and they follow their love for booze and they're always looking for a fight and they can't control their temper and they look at every woman like she's a piece of meat or a conquest. Men who are lazy and selfish. Men who leave their kids to their old lady. I got guys at work, they call their wife their old lady, and I always ask them, I was like, is that your mom? And they look at me and they're like, no, it's my wife or my girlfriend or whatever, you know. And I'm like, really? Anyway, I just don't understand that, I guess. But you know what? God is looking for a man who loves him. God is looking for a man who looks like a man, who walks like a man, who enjoys being a man. A man who leads himself. All right, men, if you can't lead yourself, you're not qualified to lead anything else. Young men, that's one of the greatest things that you could ever learn. If you can't lead yourself, you can't lead a family. You're not ready for it. But you know what? God's looking for a man who leads himself, a man who is hardworking, a man who is honest, a man who is temperate in all things, a man who has strength but also has wisdom, a man who has meekness, which is strength under control. Listen, my dad is one of the meekest men that I know. Now, I'm scared of my dad, all right? I'll be honest with you, all right? I wouldn't mess with my dad. I remember one time in high school, I don't know if my brother Roger remembers this, but we were down in our room and we had just gotten this brand new weight set. Okay, and I had this, you know, the professional bar. Somebody had just given it to us. And the bar weighed 50 pounds, I believe. And then they had the weights. And so, of course, you know, me and him being 15 and 16, and you know, we put all this weight on there. And I don't think either one of us could have ever lifted it, you know. But we're down there, and we're like, you know, we're like, you know, struggling and trying to see who can outlift the other one. And my dad comes down, and he says, what you guys doing? You know, and you know, our dad, you know, it's our dad. We're like, well, we're trying to, you know, trying to see how much we can lift, Dad. And he's like, well, you look like you got a pretty decent amount of weight there. And he goes down and he sits on the bench and he pulls it off and he pumps five or six of them and he puts it back up on the bar and he gets up and he's like, yeah. And he's like, yeah, that's a lot of weight there. I like it. And he walks off. And I'm looking at him going, I can barely even lift one of the weights up onto the bar, all right? And, but you know what? He's meek. He's meek. One of the greatest illustrations I ever saw of meekness, and I can't do it in a church auditorium, is he says, look, he held out a water bottle. I saw him preaching one time, and he held out a water bottle to a young man, and then he just crushed it just right on him, and it just shattered everywhere, and water went all over the guy. And this was at a church camp. And he said, you know what? I have the strength to crush this, but meekness is strength under control. And there's a lot more benefit to him when I exercise strength under control than when I exercise the strength that I have physically. And you know what, man? God is looking for a man who is meek, a man who loves one woman, the wife of his youth, and is unquestionably loyal to her, a man who is not only a father of his children, but a father to his children, a man who is spiritual, who is sold out, who is surrendered, and he leads his home to be the same. God has always used men throughout history to lead and to go forward and to be the example. He used Abraham, he used Moses, he used Joshua, he used David, he used Paul, He used D.L. Moody. He used Jack Hiles. He used Lester Roloff. He used Brother Robert Ross. He used Pastor Jerry Ross. He's using him. He's using Brother Tom Walton and Brother Jack Gordon and other men in this church who sacrificed for this place. But you know what? Who's going to stand up for the next generation? Young men in your 30s and 20s, who's going to be that example for these guys? And who's going to teach them? And who's going to sacrifice so that they can have a better life? You know what? I firmly believe this. I firmly believe that if we don't stand for Christ in our generation, we will never see the America that once was. And you know what? It's time that we as men decide that God wants every generation to man up and go forward. Anyone can quit. Real men never do. Anyone can quit. Anyone can say, I've arrived. Anyone can say, God has given me a good enough life and a professional life, and I've made a decent amount of money to take care of my family. And you know what? And all those things are good, and you should do those. But are you in the center of God's will? Men, you should go forward. Go forward. Number six, and we'll be done. Why should we go forward? Because that's where the enemies of God are defeated. That's where the enemies of God are defeated. Go back to our text, Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14, look at verse number 22. I'll get a drink while. All right. Look at verse number 22. It says, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. Do you want to know why you go forward? Because that's where God's enemies are defeated. That's where God's enemies are defeated. Listen, you say, "Brother Young, I've got a problem. The devil's trying to attack me." Well, if you want to defeat him, then go forward in your life. Defy everything that he's throwing at you. Defy the fact that there's a past behind you that's chasing you down, that's haunting you. Hey, listen, you're never going to go forward if you're always looking backward. And you see that army of Egyptians coming, and you're like, "What are we going to do?" God says, "Listen, I don't want you to worry about them. I'll take care of them. Go forward." And you know what? I don't know how the children of Israel felt, but I bet it was a pretty good feeling when as soon as they crossed the ocean, it went whoosh, and their enemy was defeated. You know what? You know what they got to witness? They got to witness one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. Not only did they walk across on dry ground, but they got to see their enemy defeated. And you know what, folks? When you go forward, you're going to see your enemy defeated. I heard a story one time about a young man who was in a seminary, and the professor got up, and he was talking about this passage, and he said, "You know what?" The young man said, "Well, I'm excited, professor. I'm excited to study this passage, to hear about how God parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land." And the professor said, "Oh, no, you've got it all wrong." He said, "They didn't really cross in the deepest part of the sea. They crossed in a very shallow part, and they wouldn't have had to do much work." And then the young man started shouting, and he started saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise God! Amen! That's exciting! That's awesome!" And the professor looked at him and said, "I just defeated what you just said. Why are you so excited?" He goes, "Because that means God took a very shallow portion of water to bury the whole Egyptian army." You see, you can't beat God with man's wisdom. You can't beat God with man's power. And you know what? I believe God did part a great deep part of the sea, all right? I did believe he did part the Red Sea, and they did cross over, and he did cover them up. But even if they crossed in a shallow part, the Bible says they still walked across on dry land, and God still swallowed the whole Egyptian army. So you know what? That challenge isn't too big for God. Amen? Amen. And you know what? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, and we'll be done. I didn't say when we'll be done, but we will be done. Eventually. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. I'm going to start reading verse number 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know what? He gave Peter a promise. Because, folks, do you realize what a gate is? It's not a weapon. A gate is what? It's a defensive structure, right? All right? So what does a gate do? It opens and it shuts. It lets people in, and it lets people out. All right? Now, Jesus gave Peter a promise. Now, that promise was for us. That promise was for his church. He gave us a promise that if we build our life upon Jesus Christ, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know what? The purpose of the church is to carry out the Great Commission. And that means part of our purpose is to stop as many people as we can from walking into the gates of hell. And then on the other side, we stop as many satanic attacks as we can from coming out of the gates of hell. And so that's basically what this last point is all about. That's where, why should we go forward? Because in every city, in every town, in every area, Satan has strongholds and he has gates. And every time they're opened, he sends his demons out to unleash what he wants to do to mankind. And our job as a church in Jasonville, Indiana, is to be the ones who stand against whatever comes out of those gates and at the same time try to stop everybody that we can from entering. Because friend, when you enter, you never come out. When you die and go into eternity without Jesus Christ, you die lost and you spend eternity in a place called hell. But you know what, folks? If I can run a bus route and stop a little girl from going into those gates, I'm going to. If I can be a Sunday school teacher and stop a little boy from going in those gates, I'm going to. If I can meet an old man who's refused God so many times and before he reaches the end of his life, if I can stop him from going into hell, I'm going to. Because Jesus gave me a promise. He said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why I'm going to go forward. Because when you go forward, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. I've heard a preacher sometimes say jokingly, you know, when they come out of a service, I'm so fired up I could go charge hell with a squirt gun. And you know what? That's funny and we laugh and it's good. But you know what? We need to charge the hell that's in our area with the Bible. And we need to charge the hell that's in our area with our church. And we need to take our church to every corner as far as we can reach in Jerusalem. All right, that's Jasonville. In Judea, that's this area. In Samaria, that's all the other states around us. And all the way when we support missionaries, you know what you're doing? You're supporting soldiers of the army of the Lord that are keeping people out of the gates of hell. On the other side, we'll be done. Husbands, wives, moms, dads. It's our job to keep the gates of hell shut from coming into our homes. Satan's got an agenda. And just as he's trying to pull people in, he's also spewing a lot of things out. And there's a lot of gates in our homes that I fear sometimes we leave open. And we leave open and we just let the devil influence us. Not just our kids, us. Hey, let's be gatekeepers, all right? Let's be the ones who say, you know what? I'm going to go forward. You know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to re-examine some things and make sure that there is no place for the devil in my home and that there's no place for the devil in my children's life and that there's no place for the devil in my wife's life. Because you know what? You know what? If he can get to my wife and to my kids, he can take me down pretty quick. And you know what, man? It's our job to stand and be men and lead our families and lead our homes. Mamas, it's your job to stand and lead your children and teach them and follow your husband and support him. And you all working together, keep the gates of hell closed from getting into your life. Why should we go forward? Number one, because it's where God is. It's where God is. It's where God is, folks. Listen, we need to go forward because that's where you are safest. That's where the finish line is. That's what men do. And that's where the enemies of God are defeated. The only way to do this is to go forward and to be obedient to God's will. Let me challenge you today. Very simple Bible truth. Go forward. Go forward. Going forward starts, it's a direction, okay? You say, where is going forward, preacher? It's forward. All right, you say, I'm not the most spiritual Christian. All right, go forward. You say, I struggle with my Bible reading. All right, get better, go forward. You say, I struggle with soul winning. All right, go forward. All right, there's men in this church or women in this church that can pull you aside and teach you how to lead somebody to Christ, and they'd be happy to. Go forward, go forward. We must continually go forward because I want to reach the finish line, and at the end, I can say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Kept the faith. But you won't be able to say that if you haven't gone forward. Lord, I love you. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I preach like there's only one way that I know how. like tomorrow could be our last. And God, I want everyone to go forward until they reach the finish line. Lord, I pray that we never get content just to be in a great church with a great pastor. I pray that we would never just be content to be a good Christian, but that we would go forward. That we would do what you want us to do, no matter if it means giving something up. God, I pray that you'd help us just to live for you. In your precious name, amen. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you'd stand to your feet as the music begins to play.